Okay, who can tell me what they found or what another person told you that they found unexpected, strange in this story? Call out, we're amongst friends.
That Jesus disappeared when suddenly...
That Jesus disappeared, that's strange, doesn't normally happen, people disappear. They didn't recognise him, yes? They took such a long time to recognise him, yes? Yeah. It's a 7-mile walk is roughly 2 hours, and they're talking the whole time. Yes, Chris?
Why were they leaving Jerusalem if they heard Jesus was
going to be raised? Yeah, why were they leaving Jerusalem? Is that strange? They've just heard the message, Jesus has come from the grave, because the women said so, and they go home. Yeah? It's strange. What else? As I thought about it, the passage given to me the other day to be preaching on today, I thought, well, there's several things. We know one was called Cleopas. What's the other one's name? And so is it another man? Is it a woman? Is it Cleopas's wife? Is it Luke himself? Is that where Luke fits into the event? Sweet. Why didn't the disciples recognise him? Notice verse 16. They said there, verse 16. They were kept from recognising. Well, who kept them from recognising? Or verse 31, who opened their eyes? And then, you know, why did he disappear from their sight? And why didn't the disciples expect the resurrection? I mean, Jesus told repeatedly he was going to die and on the third day rise again. This is the third day. The women have said the tomb's empty, but they don't seem to expect it. Why didn't they believe the women? This is an easy one to answer. They were men. They were stupid. But why didn't they believe the women? Because it doesn't seem, you know, there's this fanciful tale that somehow the tomb is empty and there are angels there. And then, actually, when you look at it, the resurrection account has the empty tomb, verses 1 to 12, and then at the end of this chapter, there's the description of Jesus confronting his apostles and explaining what it's all about and sending them in the world mission. And then in the middle, we have the road to Emmaus. But this story takes up half the chapter, and it's about two people who didn't know what they were talking about. You know, if you're going to try and tell the world about the resurrection of Jesus, why do you pick on the two blokes who really, or bloke and bloke, yes it may be, who didn't know what they're talking about, didn't know what they were seeing and not understanding it? What? Why is it here? Well, the obvious biggest question really is why didn't they recognise him? And it's the great challenge of seeing and believing. We're amongst friends here. Hands up if anybody didn't see the gorilla. There we go, some honest people. Yes, I didn't the first time I saw that either, some years ago. Why didn't we see the gorilla? It's pretty big. When you see it come through the second time, you think, this is really big. Why don't you see it? Actually, on tests done originally, 80% of the people watching the test did not see the gorilla. Which is why it's continued as a YouTube popular. So, what is it? You see, the problem is that seeing is not believing, and believing is not seeing either. It's more complicated than that, isn't it? See, if you don't know what you're looking at, and especially if you're looking for something else, you won't see what's there, even though it's very plainly there. You're not looking for it. That's the point of the video, Oz, that if you're looking intently for the wrong thing, you won't see what's there. See, you've got to know what the picture is about to know what the picture is about. See, here's a picture. There we go. Let's try the next picture. I think it's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Now, those of you who know what it is know what it is. But those for whom this is the first time... What is it?
Two black sheep.
Walking on a road from a kind of aerial view looking down. Mm-hmm. Yeah? It's a giraffe passing a window. It's obvious, isn't it? I mean, once you've seen it as a giraffe passing a window, you can't see it as anything else now, can you? Pete's idea of black sheep look ridiculous. No, it's a giraffe passing a window. That's what it is, isn't it? See, once you know what you're looking for, you see it. But if you don't know what you're looking for, you don't see it, even though you're looking at it. It's human explanations can be given as to why they didn't recognise Jesus. They were disciples, but we don't know about them anywhere else. And so maybe they were part of the 5,000 that Jesus fed. In other words, they were never up close to him anyway. Remember, they were living in not the age of screens where you can get the singer on a screen beside them that is 10 times bigger than the singer. So you actually know just how many pimples he's got on. It's not like that. He's in a crowd of thousands. You don't actually get to know him particularly. One of the things about Jesus is there's no descriptions of what he looked like. We've got all kinds of pictures of Jesus here, but they're totally made up pictures. No one knows what Jesus looked like. It's one of the characteristics of the Bible. There was nothing about Jesus physically that was distinctive or that it was attractive. So his physical appearance was not the thing that attracted or any attention to Jesus. It's also evening by the time they're walking, and they're walking along beside this bloke, and he just seems to be like any other person. But all these kinds of human explanations, any one of which or any combination of which may be true, misses the point of what the passage is about. It's really all about them not seeing him. See, Abraham was the father of Israel. And there's a parable Jesus teaches in Luke's gospel, it's back in chapter 16, where he talks about the rich man and the poor man. And they both die, and the rich man goes to Hades where he's punished, and the poor man goes to Abraham. I always had a problem with this passage because he lay on Abraham's bosom, which gave me as a small child in Sunday school terrible troubles because I didn't know men had bosoms, and I wasn't quite sure why Abraham had one. And then I also wondered how many people were on top of Abraham's bosom, you know, because that's where they go to. It seemed a very strange thing. It's like the Mount of Olives. Have you ever considered a mount made of olives? It'd be very hard to climb, wouldn't it? The Bible's full of these kinds of strange phrases that I found. Anyway, he's up on Abraham's bosom, and the other man's in pain. And the man in pain says, "Send him down to give me a taste of water to refresh me." And Abraham says, "No, there's a gap between the two of us. You can't come." And he said, "Well, send him back to my brothers to warn them, because I've got 5 brothers, never to come to the place I'm in." And then Abraham says, "No, they've got Moses and the prophets. That's all they need." And the man says, "No, but if you would send him a man from the dead," to which then Abraham says, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." See, if you don't have the Bible's expectation about resurrection, someone rising from the dead is a meaningless exercise. And we know dead people are dead. They stay dead. That's, you know, we put up these plaques for them, Rose Holland and Daisy Mullins, and we know they're dead, and they're still dead. Once dead, it is dead. So we're not really expecting to see anybody again who has died. The problem with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus was that they were looking the wrong way. They'd seen a lot about Jesus. See, what they'd seen about Jesus was both true and not the truth. They saw that he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed. They saw it was one that they hoped would redeem Israel from the Romans, presumably. That was true, that Jesus was going to redeem. It was true that he was a prophet, powerful in deed. But it's not the truth of Jesus. That's not what Jesus was about. Especially not the way they had hoped. And so to their massive disappointment, What they'd seen of Jesus in Jerusalem was a complete and comprehensive failure. All their hopes and expectations were destroyed in Jerusalem. Instead of redeeming Israel out of Roman control, the Israelite leaders handed him over to Roman control, and then the Romans executed him by crucifixion. And so it's the exact reverse of what they were expecting. What they saw in Jerusalem was their hero dead and buried, all over, 3 days gone. They knew what we all know about death and its finality. They'd heard this story of the women and the tomb and angels and that kind of thing, but he didn't beat the Romans, which is what we thought he was going to do. He was beaten by the Romans, and it was our leaders who handed him over, so they rejected him as well. He was rejected by Israel that he'd come to save. He was rejected by the Romans. He failed. And that explains where they were looking now. For they didn't go to the tomb to look. They didn't stay in Jerusalem to meet the risen Christ. They gave up and went home. They left Jerusalem defeated and depressed, their faces downcast, verse 17, their hope defeated in verse 21. They gave up and went back home, Emmaus. It also explains what they didn't see. See, it was Jesus talking to them, but Jesus looked just ordinary. He didn't look like an angel. He didn't look like a superhero. He didn't look like a transfigured kind of person. I mean, when the disciples saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he shone and light flooded everywhere. This was just a bloke walking along the road with us. He didn't look like, he was just a man. There was nothing extraordinary until he disappeared. But there's still more to it than that. For we read that they were kept from seeing him. They were kept from seeing him, presumably by God, because that's one of the ways God is talked about in the Bible, just in the passive voice, in that this happened. But there's more to it than that. We read they were kept from seeing him, not only by their false expectations and their disappointments, but what blinded them was something even more. It's there in verse 25. Verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You see, you need to know Moses and the prophets to understand what you're looking at, to understand what was happening. Without Moses and the prophets, even if someone should rise from the dead, you won't believe. But if you have Moses and the prophets, then you'll understand what is happening. You do not need someone to persuade you by doing this. Because, you see, the prophets did not promise the superhero that they had seen. And Jesus was a superhero. You know, he did great deeds and wonderful things, feeding 5,000, walking on water, healing the sick at a touch. I mean, they were fantastic things. You can see why you'll see him as the superhero. But to see him as that, true as it is not the truth of what he came to do. The truth is what the Old Testament expected him. It's there for us in verse 26. The Christ have to suffer. That's what the prophets were saying. That the Christ had to suffer these things and then enter his glory. Suffering of Jesus was not a failure. Suffering of Jesus was not an optional extra. The suffering of Jesus was the very purpose for which he came into the world. If you don't understand that, when he comes and he suffers, you think, well, he's not much. I can suffer anyway. Suffering's easy. What I want to know is how to walk on water. What I want to know is how to feed 5,000. What I want to know is how to heal a person with a touch. I mean, suffering, what marks that out as so spectacular? But the way to glory for the Christ was to be by the cross. That is how he had to suffer and enter his glory. The disciples didn't understand it. Not just these two disciples. None of the disciples understood it. See, at the night he was betrayed, so, you know, we're only talking a week beforehand. Less than a week, 4 nights beforehand. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he said, it is written, and then he quotes Isaiah 53, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfilment. Now, what's the disciples' response? Well, see, Lord, we've got two swords. Two swords against Roman Empire. This is a great, great army he's raised up at this point. So the whole thing is ludicrous. Jesus says, that's enough. And then he goes out in the garden and prays that incredible prayer. Not my will, but your will be done. See, the disciples never understood what Jesus was doing. Even though he's with them for the 3 years and they knew he was bringing the kingdom of God, they didn't understand that the way to the kingdom was the cross. They didn't understand that the Romans were not the enemy. We are our own enemy. Sin is the enemy. Satan is the enemy. The reality of our human experience is the enemy. They never really understood what it was about. And so they didn't know what they were looking at. They didn't know what to look for. They thought they knew, which of course is even worse. I mean, it's bad when you don't know something. It's worse when you know something wrong, that's inaccurate, that keeps deceiving you all the time. One of the issues of doing puzzles is when you can't find the answer, stop and check your basic assumptions as to what it's about, because that's what's preventing you from seeing the answer. They thought they knew what the Christ came to do. He came to beat the Romans, drew huge crowds, come to the capital city. Here is the great moment when the world is going to see the king in his glory. And what does he do? He gets crucified. They just couldn't make head nor tail of it. They didn't know what they saw. They didn't understand it even when it happened. Which, in a sense, is what always confronts us. So there's an old question. If God became a man, what would he be like? Well, if you're a Roman, you'd expect God to be a soldier, mighty warrior. If you're a Greek, well, you'd expect him to be a philosopher king. That's how you would do it. I mean, if you're an Indian, you'd expect him to be a guru. If you're an Australian, you'd expect him to be a sports star. A sportsman, that's about the level we'd expect, isn't it? When God becomes man, I was going to say if you expect him to be an Englishman, but there's two Englishmen, too many people who are from England that I don't want to insult. What would we expect God to be if he became a man? Well, the Jews, he'd be like Moses rescuing us out of Egypt. He's going to rescue us from Assyria. He's going to rescue us from Babylon. He's going to rescue us from the Greeks. Well, at this time, he's going to rescue us from the Romans. He's going to be the great mighty rescuer. But the Old Testament, if they'd read it carefully, was saying something very, very different. He was coming to pay the price for our sin. He was coming to accept the wrath of God on our behalf. That's what the Christ was coming to do. Which People who think they know about God before they meet God don't know about God and can't see him when he arrives because they're looking for the wrong thing. Like the men or like the people on the road to Emmaus. So even when he rises from the dead, they don't get it. And they're not going to get it till the day of Pentecost, when the risen Lord Jesus Christ sends his Spirit upon them and the pennies drop. They finally understand what it is about. See, what kind of Christ do you want? What kind of Christ do you look forward to? Well, the one who came is the only one who's authentic. And the one who came fulfilling the Old Testament. Well, that gives us a few things, doesn't it? Number one, how's your Old Testament reading going? Because if we don't read our Old Testament, we won't know what it is that we're supposed to be looking for. Now, the New Testament will help us because it explains what the Old Testament was saying. But we do need to know our Bibles to understand what Jesus is about. And as a community, as Australian community, has moved away from any education in the Bible, it gets a little harder to explain to people what Jesus is about, doesn't it? Because they have their expectations. And their expectations are the expectations of sinful people. Now, we've got to come back, and I'm preaching the converted here. Here you are on a wet Sunday morning, on a long weekend, listening to the Bible. But that's really valuable, because it's only when God explains what God is doing that we will know what God is doing. And it's what he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also tells us that it's why Jesus is so relevant to us. You see, Alexander the Great, he did great things for the Greeks, and Caesar did great things for the Romans, but they're dead, and they're still dead. Mao Zedong did all kinds of things for the Chinese, and Lenin did all kinds of things for the Russians, but they're dead, and they're still dead. And life goes on. There's no real relevance to them, from them for us now. But Jesus didn't come to rescue us from the Americans or the Russians or the Chinese or from the Victorians or from the Canberrans. He didn't come to rescue us from some kind of government thing. He actually came to deal with us, with your sinfulness and mine, with what we've done in the past, of which we're too ashamed to mention, and what we've been doing, not just in the past, and what we're like within ourselves that we do such wrong things. And he comes to deal with our death, which is the only thing more certain than taxes. For some of us, it's a long way away. We can't think of it, but for none of us, it's a long way away. It can happen on the way home today. And for some of us, it's fairly close, really. So, Jesus is dealing with us. And his death for our sin, and his resurrection to eternal life, is what we and everybody actually need. But if we're not looking for that, if we don't recognise our need, if we don't understand that's what he's come to do, then it's a nice story, and we've got some wonderful hymns that we've sung that can make you feel really nice, but doesn't change anything in you. But if you know of your sin and need forgiveness, there's nowhere else you can get it. And if you know of your mortality and its certainty, there's no one else who can give you immortality. And that's why another Easter has come, another Easter goes, but we don't continually think of Jesus as dead because we know he's alive. He has actually conquered. He is in glory. And we now wait for him to return in glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death. We thank you for his resurrection. We praise you for all good things that you have given to us. Help us, Father, to so understand you and your ways that we might understand our Lord as Saviour and the glory that he is in, the glory that he's returning in, and the glory he's taking us to. And we ask it in Jesus' name.